sunshiny, cool Sunday morning. You can feel fall already setting in. Yesterday evening, just a beautiful evening. Nice sun out there, about 70 degrees, a little bit under that. Oh, fresh air is coming. The book of Job this morning. The book of Job, we continue looking at Job and his three friends. We didn't get to finish chapter 14 last time, so we're in chapter 14 down in verse number 18. Job chapter 14 and verse 18, Job again is answering after his three friends have all spoken. In chapter 14, in the first six verses, we notice Job talked about the plight of man. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Talked about the shortness of his life. And beginning down in verse number 7, we have the passing of man. There's hope of a tree. If it be cut down, it will sprout again. The tender branch thereof will not cease. You cut down a plant, its tendency is to grow back. But when man gets cut off, he's done. And Job speaks pessimistically, really, of that fact. Job speaks without knowledge of the resurrection, without knowledge of life after death. And so we understand what Job is saying, and that is a humanistic approach. The wonderful thing about being saved and knowing the Bible is that we know that Job didn't see the whole story. If it weren't for the Lord, then Job's assessment of things in verse 7 down through verse 12 would have been right. You die and then that's it, it's all over. But we know that that's not the truth, and we know that because of what the Bible says. Whether saved or lost, death is not the end of it. And for lost people, they could wish that death were the end. For saved people, we thank God that death isn't the end because of what comes afterward. So Job talked about the passing of man from verse 7 to 12. Verse 13 down to verse 17 was the pardon of man. How to get sins forgiven. Job, again, pessimistically or without the element of faith, looks at the punishment for his sin. He says in verse 17, "My transgression is sealed up in a bag. Thou sewest up mine iniquity." Never to be forgotten, always to be recorded and remembered. Job was fearful of his sin. And there was no pardon for man. And again, Job is speaking in a context of humanism, basically, of not knowing anything about the promises of Christ. Job's situation is a depressing situation because he writes without the knowledge of Christ. He has a knowledge of God, but not a knowledge of Christ. See, religion that acknowledges God but does not acknowledge His Son is a joyless religion. I mean, you take a survey even of the false religions of Buddhism and Hinduism and all that believe in some kind of being, something, a force, something out there, but not a Son, and not a God who cares and loves and gave His only begotten Son. So it makes Christianity outstanding above other religions. And even within Christianity, there are some that emphasize the Father and diminish the Son, and you can't do that. And so Job, writing from that prospect, says there is no pardon. Now look at verse 18 and 19, and we see the prospects of man. The prospects of man. What is the hope of man? Now we're talking about without the knowledge of Christ. What is the prospect of man? Verse 18. "And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth." You know, man has to look forward to nothing but destruction and chaos. Fearfulness, fear, worrying about everything. Global warming. Y2K. Whatever the economy. All man has in this life is destructive things that he has to worry about and fret over. Without Christ, there's no hope, there's no joy. I read an article yesterday, and I had to send an email. A pastor friend up in Sandusky puts out a newsletter, and it came in the mail yesterday, and he talked about politics in the church. And he said, you know, it's easy to throw stones at the current administration and be against the current president and Speaker of the House and all those kind of things. He said, but when we incorporate that into our church service, he said, we're going to drive off people that aren't there to hear about politics. You know, we can say everything we want to about a certain party and a certain element and all that, and surely be accurate and right in what we say. But if we offend people over political things without presenting them the gospel of Jesus Christ, I mean, what good does it do to win them to your side politically and then lose them spiritually? And take the chance of, in trying to win them politically and taking the chance of, in an effort to do that, by belittling their heroes or their politicians and running them down, taking the chance of offending them and driving away from any testimony or contact we have. You know, what goal does that accomplish? What purpose comes out of that? And it's a good question. I emailed him back and I said, you know, you're really right in that. You're accurate in that. And I know you'll probably catch a lot of flack from this thing, so I just want you to know that there's somebody that agrees with you. Not only that, but many times you get these emails or stuff about, well, President Obama's doing this or the Congress is doing that. And a lot of times you say, man, that just sounds too fantastic, too unbelievable. And you go check it out and find out it is unbelievable. But everybody just passes that information around as if, you know, if somebody told you that somebody said something, everybody just passes around like it's true without verifying it or checking it out first. And then you become a propagator of false information. And so we need to be careful in those kind of things. And Job is telling us that his outlook to the future without a knowledge of Christ and the resurrection is a bleak outlook. And when you turn on CNN or CBS or ABC and you hear newscasters, most of them are not Christian men, Christian ladies. They have no knowledge of Christ and of the hope of forgiveness of sins and all that kind of stuff. And so anything they present to you is going to have a negative spin to it, because they don't know the positive spin. The only positive spin is a worldly wise spin, and that's not going to offer any hope. So Job says, and surely the mountain falleth, falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Man's expectation is nothing without Jesus Christ. I mean, without him, what is there to expect? How do people go through this life without a relationship with Jesus Christ? Go from the morning till evening on a Monday and go through the work week and go through this life and its trials and, yes, its blessings, but then get up Tuesday and go through it Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Never pray. Never go to church. Never read the Bible. Never think about God. Bible said in Psalms chapter 10 that the God about the wicked, that God is not in all their thoughts. And then go day after day, week after week, month after month, without ever giving any thought toward God. And that is a bleak outlook, and Job talks about that as a prospect of man. In verse number 20, he talks about the penalty of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. Man without God has no future, has nothing to look forward to. You live and you die and it's over. The amazing thing about every cemetery you walk through is everybody in there is dead and their bodies remain in the ground. There is no returning, there is no coming back to this earth. Whatever is accomplished in the 60, 70, 80 plus years that is there is over and done with. And really, what is 80 years in the light of eternity? You know, we talk about our country, and you know, we've gone through, we're 250 some years old, 250 some years old now, and we think, boy, look at the longevity of our country. You know, you go to most of the places in the world, they have buildings that are older than that. You know, we think of a building that's 100 years old. Wow, wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you like to have been around when that was first built, you know, 100 years ago and see what it was like back then? Over in Europe, they got buildings that are 500 years old without even thinking twice. Those aren't even old buildings to those people. And so time, in human thinking, our time frame is kind of out of whack. I mean, imagine what is 60 years or 70 or 80 in this life compared to eternity. Job says, "Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away." Verse 21. "His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. They are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them." When you're gone, you don't know what happens to those you leave behind. Our heritage, the Bible tells us, our children are our heritage. And the only effect we have on this world and this life after we're gone is what comes through our children. What a sad generation's being raised these days. The heritage of parents is what they have in their children, and we're in a mess. And the Bible says, "His sons come to honor." He doesn't know it. Even if they prosper. Was it President Obama, regardless of what we think? He's President of the United States, and yet his father died when he was 2 years old. Never knew his son would come and be in such a position as he's in. Don't you know, if he was still alive, he'd be proud that his son is president of the United States of America. But he died, and that's no knowledge to him. His mother died when he's older, no knowledge to her. That's the way it is. His sons come to honor, he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. Verse 22, "But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." In this life, with a pessimistic outlook, without Christ, there's nothing to look forward to. There's no hope for the future. People live their 60, 70 years, usually many times the last few years, and not the health they had when they were younger. Things begin to deteriorate and fall apart. And there's no positive look to the future without Jesus Christ. You know, it gives the person in a nursing home that is a believer in Christ a positive outlook. This body's going to get fixed. Laying there, whatever it might be, somebody that gets cancer, somebody that's diseased, racked with some disease, the positive outlook of the unbeliever is, all right, I've got this, and the end of this is death. But to the believer, all right, I've got this, but one of these days I'm not going to have it anymore. It's a difference in the outlook, and Job is writing about that, and yet he writes from the perspective of when Job wrote, not knowing anything about the resurrection, forgiveness of sins, fellowship with the Son of God. And so we understand where Job is coming from. Now in chapter 15 of Job, we find the second round. Job's three friends already have come and sat down by him and tried to comfort him in his suffering, and all of them have been miserable comforters. No one has said anything positive or helpful to Job. And Job has answered each of his three friends, called them miserable comforters, physicians of no value. Now, you'd think they'd have been wise enough to say, all right, we tried. We tried to tell Job what was going on. We tried to convince him. He's not listening to us. You'd think they'd just give up and be quiet. But no, their pride wouldn't let them do that. Their pride had to make sure they were determined to prove Job in the wrong and them in the right. And we see that illustrated here in Eliphaz in Job chapter 15, because Eliphaz now begins his second round of criticizing Job. His second round of trying to convince Job that the reason you're in such dire straits, the reason you're sitting there in boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, the reason is because there's some sin in your life that you're not willing to confess, you're not willing to acknowledge, and these men have spent all their time trying to impress Job or press upon Job to find that sin, whatever it is, and confess it to God. And Job has searched his heart and said, yes, I know I'm not without sin, but I don't find anything in my life that is a sin that God would punish with this kind of punishment, with this kind of drasticness. I've not done anything this wrong. And these three friends aren't buying it. And they're saying, you're wicked, you're ungodly, you're a sinner, there's something there. They don't understand the battle that was explained to us at the beginning of the book of Job, that the battle is between God and the devil over a righteous man. And that Job's not being punished because of sin. Job is being persecuted because of righteousness. We get to Job chapter 15 and we find Eliphaz criticizing Job in the first 13 verses. And then he curses Job in the last half of the chapter. The criticism of Job and the curse on Job. The criticism of Job begins in verse 1. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good?" Eliphaz begins to criticize Job, first of all, for his discourses, for what Job has said. He begins to show an arrogant spirit against Job, a haughty spirit, a prideful spirit. And he's saying, if you were wise, you wouldn't be uttering vain knowledge. If you were wise, you wouldn't be filling the belly with east wind. You know what we say that in our American colloquialism? He's full of hot air. That's what Eliphaz is telling Job. He said, if you were a wise man, you wouldn't be talking such foolishness. If you were a wise man, you wouldn't just be uttering all these words, just a lot of hot air. In verse 3, should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Eliphaz is speaking down to Job and saying, your wisdom is not really wisdom at all. If you were wise, you wouldn't be talking like this. The book of Job is one of those wonderful books where you can turn to the end of the story because, you know, you get frustrated and hear all these three guys jumping all over Job and criticizing him. You think, how's this thing going to turn out? You go back to the end of the book of Job and God intervenes and comes in and rebukes these three friends. And everything they said about Job, God says it's true of them. They were the ones that were not wise. They were the ones that were uttering incorrect doctrine and saying wrong things. But right now, Job has to suffer not only the physical ailment that he's going through in this testing from the hand of the devil, but he's also got to suffer that those closest to him and around him are shooting him while he's shooting their wounded or kicking him while he's down. People say, well, you know, that Bible, just an old archaic book. You know what I find today? A lot of people do the same thing. They kick people when they're down. They shoot the wounded. Instead of being an encouragement, instead of being uplifting, instead of trying to be a help to people, we do the same thing Job's three friends do. And that is, when they're down, we just put it to them. When they're on the lower rung, we exalt ourselves and speak down to them. And that's exactly what Eliphaz is doing in this oldest of all the books of the Bible. Man's nature hasn't changed. From 4,000 B.C. to where we are right now, man's nature has not changed. And too many times we're just like Job's three friends that want to just beat somebody up over something when they're already going through enough as it is. And Eliphaz criticizes Job for his discourses. He criticizes him for his devotion. Look at verse 4. "Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God." Eliphaz is saying of Job that you're not devoted to God. You're not sincere. You cast off fear. You're saying that you don't fear anything. He's saying you restrain prayer. You won't even talk to God about what you're going through. And I don't know what Eliphaz has been doing. Here, I know what Eliphaz has been doing. He's been, instead of listening to Job, he's been thinking of what he's going to say next. We've talked about this before. The bad habit in modern day society is when somebody else is talking, we're already thinking about our response, not really listening to what the person is saying. And more times than not, the person just needs somebody to listen to them, not be able to come back with something for them. And Job's three friends are doing that. And Eliphaz hasn't picked up on what Job said, because it's obvious that Job throughout this is saying, I would like to appear before God. I'd like to know what my sin and my transgression is. He's desiring a relationship with God. And Eliphaz has missed the whole thing. And he said, he criticizes his devotion. You're not fearing God. You're not praying to God. You're not talking to God. He says in verse 5, "For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee." He's criticizing Job for his defilement, saying that you, being a sinner, are trying to make yourself righteous before God. You know, the world doesn't understand today when you say, I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know my sins are forgiven. I have no worries, no fears about death. I know where I'm going when I die. People today, unlearned people or those without understanding, think you're bragging about yourself. You know, you tell somebody, hey, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And they say, well, nobody can really know that. I know. Oh, who do you think you are? No, it's not who I am. I know what I am. But I know what Christ is and who Christ is and what He did for me. Therefore, I'm going, not on my own merit, but on my faith in Jesus Christ, who will save all those that will come to Him. When we repent and believe, when we realize that we're not better, that we're worse, when we realize that we're just sinners and we need God's grace and we trust Him, then He's the one that gives us our salvation. And the reason we know we're going to heaven is not because we think we're better than everybody else, but because we recognize we were as bad as everybody else. And yet people don't see it that way. And Eliphaz is looking at Job, and Job is saying, I've cried out before God. I'm trying to get these things right with Him. And he says, your own mouth utterest your iniquity. Thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. It's Eliphaz that's without understanding. And he's accusing Job of not having understanding. There are times where you just can't argue with people. You know, I don't believe there's a God. Well, six of one, half dozen of the other. It's a free country. Do what you want. You know, you can sit there and say, well, you know, the firmament showeth the handiwork of God. You know, the heavens declare His glory. You can look around and see there has to be a God. Well, I just don't believe it. Well, I'm not going to lose any sleep. You can get all worked up and all upset and all anxious about trying to prove to them that there is a God. If they're not willing to accept it, not a whole lot you can do. I mean, you can plant a seed here and there and throw something in. You know, all you got to do to somebody like that, and this is not, it's not antagonistic, but you know somebody that's like that, I just don't believe there's a God. You know, next time you're saying, boy, isn't God good? You don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to try to prove to them there is a God. Just mention Him. Just talk about Him. We're going to talk about that in the morning service with Peter and his three denials of Christ. But just talk about Him. Just mention Him. And the, you know, I know that everybody that names the name of God is not a believer, but I get a kick out of it every time some prominent person, some sports star, some, it doesn't happen in the Hollywood circles very often, but a sports person or politician will just say, you hear football players say a lot of times, well, I thank God for the ability or talent He's given me. That doesn't mean the guy's a Christian. Doesn't mean he's trusted Christ as his Savior. Just means he's got enough sense to understand that he would be nothing without God. If God didn't give him the ability, he wouldn't be able to do anything, walk, much less of anything else. And so I appreciate when people just say, you know, well, God has given me the ability, or I thank God that He's done this or done that. And at least there's some people with some sense. And some people don't have that sense. They don't have that common sense that there's a God. And you and I, you know, most of them are on an intellectual level that you and I aren't going to be able to do battle with them and prove to them there's a God. But there's something that's more powerful than an intellectual level. And that's a spiritual level. Because the intellectual is not prepared for spiritual things, because spiritual things are simple. They want it on this level. They want it on that plane. And they can fight their battle on that plane. But you know what they can't fight? They can't fight the simple truth of the gospel. And they find themselves all of a sudden with all of their knowledge and all of their IQ and all of their intelligence, they find them also all of a sudden being attacked, and it humiliates and humbles them when something as simple as the gospel of Christ has an effect on them when they don't believe there's a God anyways. And they can't explain that. And that's a wonderful working of God. I'm reminded of the story, I think it's Les Strobel, who's a popular Christian writer now, and many years ago, before he became a Christian, he went out in, and I think some of his books say this. I've not read them, but I've seen the book, and other people have told me about it. But he went out as a lost man investigating the claims about Jesus Christ. As an investigative reporter, going out and checking out all these claims about Christ. And he went just strictly from a scientific and an historical background, researching everything that was said. And he came out a believer in Jesus Christ. Because there's just something about the gospel, there's something about power when somebody's honestly looking for truth, honestly looking for answers. And Job talks to, Eliphaz says of Job that he was deficient in these different areas. in verse number 7. Art thou the first man that was born? Or wast thou made before the hills? You know, Job, you think you're the first one born? No, but neither were you, Eliphaz. Eliphaz's condescending spirit. When people are unsure of the truth, or unsure of their facts, or unsure of their information, they will belittle others because they know that the facts they stand on are not enough to sustain them. So they will begin attacks, they will begin belittling or being arrogant or looking down, hoping that that will cover up the facts and cover up the truth. And Eliphaz is the first one in recorded history to use that strategy, to belittle someone else in an effort to cover up their own inadequacy. And he says, art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God? Why did Eliphaz say that? Job, have you heard the secret of God? Were you the first man? Were you here before the hills? You think you're so smart. And he says in verse 8, hast thou heard the secret of God? You know why Eliphaz said that? Look back at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 12. And this was Eliphaz the first time he spoke. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, now a thing was secretly brought to me. Remember when we studied that, a spirit came to Eliphaz and told him in verse 17, shall mortal man be just with God? Eliphaz had had a vision. God had brought a spiritual secret to him, is what he thought it was. Now he's using that over in chapter 15 and verse number 8, and he says, hast thou heard the secret of God? No, Job, you haven't, but I have. I've had the vision. I've seen the things. So he's being condescending toward Job. Hast thou heard the secret of God? Dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? Eliphaz can't stand the fact that Job's claiming he's right before God when Eliphaz is trying to show him he's not. And so Eliphaz is belittling him for his education. Well, you're not as smart as us. What degree do you have? How many years of college do you have in your background? You know what I've noticed? That some of the most successful people in this life never went to college. Some of the most successful people in this life never finished high school. Now, I'm not recommending dropping out of high school. And I'm not recommending not going to college. I've got 6 kids now out of the home, and 5 of them went to college. So I'm not discouraging any of those 5 out of the home and 5 in college. Let's put it that way. I'm not discouraging those things, but success doesn't come from education. Success doesn't come from accumulating knowledge. And so, Eliphaz here trying to run down Job for his lack of education, his lack of knowing things. And yet Job is light years ahead of Eliphaz in what he knows. What knowest thou, verse 9, that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? Verse 10. With us are both gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Listen, Job, in our circles of counsel, the facts and the information, the wisdom that we're passing on to you come from way back. They come from the days before your father was even on this earth. We're on the right track. We've got the right information. Verse 11, are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? In criticizing Job, he's trying to show his deficiency in wisdom and in knowledge. And again, Eliphaz is speaking wrong. In verse 12, in his criticism of Job, he accuses Job of dishonoring God. Why doth thine heart carry thee away, and what do thine eyes wink at? That thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. Eliphaz is turning everything around as Job being against God. People think if you don't do it a certain way, you're not following God. If you don't do it a certain way, you're not interested in the souls of men. You have to think like they think and do like they do. There's no independent spirit. You know, the greatest missionaries, you read the biographies of the great Adoniram Judson, C.T. Studd, any of those great missionaries, you know what you find? You find people that were individuals, that were successful when they went out on their own and served God. They were supported by a body of Christians, they were supported by a church, but they had the ability to go out and not have to do what everybody else was doing, like everybody else was doing it. They went to Africa, they went to Cambodia, they went to different mission fields, and they served God individually. We need individuals. We don't need rubber-stamped people. We need everybody whose thinking is formed by the Word of God and know the doctrines of the Word of God. But when people are different in their individual aspects, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, a church says, well, we want everybody to be alike. I don't want everybody to be alike. If we were all alike, you know how boring that would be? Now, we're very different, and that keeps it from being boring whatsoever. There's never a dull moment when you consider God puts 50, 100 people into a church building and you got 100 different people with 100 different backgrounds and ways of thinking. Now, all of it conforming to the Word of God, but personalities and backgrounds and educational levels and social levels and all that kind of stuff all mixed together. It's a wonderful thing. And Job is, and Eliphaz is looking at Job and saying, you know, we need to all... You need to listen to us. You need to do it our way. You need to be like we are. In verse 14, he begins his curse on Job. He says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he, talking of God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Now again, a lot of the things that Job's three friends say are inappropriately or inaccurately put on Job. But there are some doctrinal statements in the book of Job that are accurate. And again, that's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. When somebody says, well, the Bible says, you've got to take it in its context. There are people today that are saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in the Old Testament. But Jesus said in the New Testament, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye. But I say unto you, whoso smiteth thee on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. So somebody comes and quotes that Bible verse, not telling people, or maybe they don't understand it, that Jesus himself corrected that teaching and changed, not corrected, but changed that teaching to a different way in the New Testament. So people can use a Bible verse and be wrong in their application of it. And that's where we need to be careful. That's why we need to rightly divide the Word of God. That's one way in which we rightly divide it. By understanding that just because the Bible says, was it Gamaliel that said when punishing Peter and John for preaching the gospel, bringing them in and then whipping them and letting them go, they said, if this thing be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Is that true? Is there ever been anything of God that the devil hasn't defeated? Yes, there have. There have been ministries of God there have been churches that have been shut down by the devil. Either the devil did something outwardly, or more of the times he came inwardly and through somebody caused some division in the church, split the whole thing wide open, it fell apart, and the devil is able sometimes to destroy some things like that. So when Gamaliel said that, that's a great statement, but it was made by Gamaliel, who was not a believer in Jesus Christ, and it was wrong. It wasn't an accurate statement. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. But what he says here, what Eliphaz says in verse 14, is completely biblical and lines up with New Testament doctrine. What is man that he should be clean? Brother Ed said he was talking to me before, and he's going to teach the kids out of Jeremiah 17 this morning. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's our heart. When we deny that, we get in trouble because we think we're better than we are. When we accept that, but acknowledge the grace of God, we have a good outlook. See, there's two things. If you reject that, you're definitely in trouble. If you accept it and get depressed, you're in trouble. But if you understand that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you can't follow your heart unless it's lining up with what the Bible says, then you've got the right perspective. But your heart can lead you in a wrong direction. Ask a young person who's in love. Ask a young person who's in love and does things that they shouldn't do, but their heart is leading them to do these certain things. They're not in line with the Word of God. It's not the Bible principle. It's not His value. But they're following their heart. The heart's deceitful above all things. We've got to get it in line with the Bible. Get in line with the Word of God. All right, it says in verse 14, "And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, God, he putteth no trust in his saints." That's talking about angels, basically. "Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." You know, the devil's rebellion started in heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, he said, "I will ascend. I will be like the Most High." That started in heaven. God had to clean them out and cast them out of heaven. If the angels of heaven were not clean in his sight, how much more man, who's not an angel, not a created being, in the light of every angel like that, but a reproductive being from Adam and from a corrupt nature. "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." Well, there's a statement. We don't have time to even cut. Drinketh iniquity. You know, a little sin is never enough. You get involved in sin, it's never, okay, when you get involved, okay, I'm going to go this far and stop. You always go farther than you intended to go. You drink iniquity like water. Your thirst is never quenched. And the most dangerous thing is when we're following Jesus Christ, when the devil gets us off to the right or left after something outside the will of God, the dangerous thing is to be in that position realizing you'll never get satisfied chasing that thing off the path of the will of God. You'll keep going and going and going. Before you know it, you're so far from the will of God in your life, you don't know how you got there. Because you've been chasing iniquity. You've been drinking iniquity like water. You've been going in that direction, thirsting for the things of the world or of the other life, and getting farther and farther and farther away from God. That's why I say so often that I tell God, "God, the minute I begin to depart to the right or left off of the right way, hit me with a 2x4. I'd rather take the bruises of being hit by a 2x4 the minute I wander than for God allow me to wander for a week or a month or a year in the wrong direction, because then the cost of getting back straightened out is much more drastic than getting hit by a 2x4. Now granted, nobody wants to get hit by a 2x4. That can hurt. But I'll take that over getting away from God for a whole year and then being so far away you don't know how to get back. And the reason I say that is because I've seen it so many times. Over the times I've been a pastor, I've seen people slowly drift and slowly drift. Again, I'm getting into the next message. But you see, people slowly drift, and by the time they realize it, man, they're so far away from the path, it is hard to get back. All right, next week we'll pick up in verse number 16 and 17 in Job chapter 15. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, again, thank you for this book. Thank you for something we can hold in our hands that gives us information and wisdom to be able to live in this world. Father, to enjoy the good things of God in this world, and Father, to avoid the evil things. Lord, there is good and there is evil, and your Word defines them for us. And we're thankful for this book that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we pray you'd help us to follow it. Bless our morning service. Meet with us, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got about 12 minutes before we begin our morning service.